Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good, amen? Man, I say it every week, I feel like, but I love worshiping with you. It's my favorite part of the week. Hey, if you are new here with us today, we're glad you're here. Welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. I hope that you have experienced and met with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to be continuing in the book of Luke today. We're in our third week of probably about 50 or 60 weeks of the book of Luke. I hope we're okay with that. It's going to be a little bit. But hey, we're continuing the book of Luke today. A quick reminder, again, if maybe you're new here with us or maybe you just weren't paying attention last week, and that's okay. A quick reminder of why Luke wrote this book, what his kind of purpose was here, is that Luke is somebody who actually had never met Jesus himself, but was somebody who had heard about this Jesus, had seen how the world is trying to figure out who this Jesus guy is, this guy who had, as Luke said, fulfilled all these things, these prophecies, like talked to people who couldn't walk and said, get up, and they got up, and there's people who were blind, and he like spit in their face and stuff, and then they could see, right? And like is doing all these crazy things, and the world's trying to figure out, what does this mean? And so Luke tells us, he says, I investigated these things, and essentially he investigated these things, meaning he talked to eyewitnesses, he asked questions, he wasn't somebody who said, just check your brain at the door. He was somebody who said, I investigated this Jesus and found him to be the Christ, found him to be the Savior of the world. And he says, so I put these things, I wrote these things down in an orderly way, meaning with details and stuff, so that we may have confidence in the one in whom we put our faith and trust in, Jesus. And so that his purpose for writing today is so that we may have confidence in the one in whom we believe. Luke was himself someone who was a skeptic and said, I investigated this Jesus and found him to be the Christ. And so that's kind of why he writes the book of Luke, so that we would have confidence as we put our hope in Jesus. And today what we're going to do is we're actually going to pick up right where we left off last week, and so I want to remind you of that as well. So last week, Luke kind of kicked off by telling us the miraculous story, the miraculous way that John the Baptist was announced to the world. There is this normal guy, Zechariah. He's worshiping in the temple, kind of like we're doing today. He was worshiping or serving in the temple. An angel shows up, right, which means it's not a normal day anymore, amen, right? An angel shows up and tells him God is answering his prayer, a prayer that he and his wife had maybe prayed for decades, right? Their prayer that they would have a child. And he says it's not going to be any normal child. This child is going to be John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way of the Messiah. Like, could you imagine? I mean, I know I preached this last week. I'll try not to preach it again. But could you imagine praying a prayer your entire life and then God answering it? Not just answering it in a beautiful, wonderfully loving way, but in that way. He says, not only are you going to have a son, but it's going to be the son who prepares the way for the Messiah. And then Zechariah does what sometimes we do. He essentially tells the angel, I need some proof. You ever been there with God? Angel shows up and he's like, I need some proof here. I'm going to need some proof. And so God lovingly actually rebukes him by saying, all right, I'll give you some proof. You're going to be silent for a while, while also giving him what he needs for his faith. And what we see and saw last week was God giving him exactly what he needed to increase his faith. And the idea was that we need to remember that God's ability isn't based on our strength or our ability, but on his ability and his strength to answer our prayers. Amen? And so that's where we left off last week, and we're gonna pick right up there. And again, it's kind of funny because Luke's going to build on that. He's going to essentially say, man, if you thought that was impressive, wait until this week, because immediately he's going to tell us another incredible birth announcement that is going to blow the last one out of the water. Like, this one's going to be like 100 times more impressive than the last one. And in a way, it's Luke telling us that the birth of John the Baptist was special, but the one who came after him is even more special, because the one who comes after him is even more special, even more important, even more amazing than him. So already in his writing, Luke's kind of setting this up for us. So we're going to read Luke starting in verse 26, 1:26. and we're just going to talk about it, see what we can learn about faith. Y'all ready? Let's go. All right, verse 26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Praise God for that. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Once again, what Luke does here is he sets up the details. He's given us the details for the story. So there's this woman, Mary, and she was just this normal, regular girl from Galilee, which, again, like last week, it wasn't some once upon a time. It wasn't some, right, in a land far, far away. He's given us the details because the Luke, if we're going to trust his writing, the details are important. It has to be verifiable details that we can look up and see if they're trustworthy. So he says, there is this woman from the town of Galilee, which is a town you can look up and research and find that it's true. And one thing that's interesting about Luke's writing is that if he was writing a fairy tale, if he was writing that something wasn't true, he's not picking a place like Galilee. He's picking a place like Rome. He's picking a great city where heroes are expected to come from, where gods are expected to come from, where amazing people are expected to come from, not a place like Galilee where like not even like anything good was expected to come from. It was a city and a town that was looked down upon. It was like a place on the wrong side of the tracks. It was like Dallas, right? You know, something like that. I was setting y'all up for that one, right? But seriously, right? It was a place that great things weren't expected to come from. And so if Luke was writing us a fairy tale, or if Luke was making this up, he doesn't pick Galilee because nobody would believe it. It's kind of the same way that a woman is the first person to report Jesus' resurrection, because in this time, people wouldn't believe what a woman had to say. As a matter of fact, a woman's testimony was inadmissible in court because they were not considered to be true or trustworthy, which is insane. But that speaks even of the truth of the gospel, because if Luke is writing a fairy tale, he didn't pick a woman to be the first one to recognize Jesus, because ain't nobody going to believe it. And yet he does. Why? Because it's what happened. Amen? What happened? And so he tells us there's this amazing thing that's about to happen in this town of Galilee that nobody would expect anything special from. And once again, we see Luke showing us the details of the story so we can trust what he has to say. And then he tells us this Mary is someone who has found favor with God. She's someone that God looks down on with favor. And he says, and she was a virgin, which is a strange way to introduce somebody, right? Like, hi, this is Mary. She's from Galilee and a virgin, right? Like, y'all are uncomfortable to laugh at that one. Like, it's funny, right? That's funny, right? But you'll see the details are important. Y'all are like, can we laugh at virgin in church? Can he say that? You can. All right. Angel goes on, verse 31. Now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And much like the story last week, the angel shows up, and this angel has incredible news for Mary, and he tells her something that is impossible, that she's going to become pregnant with a son, and that son is going to be named Jesus. That son is going to be the Son of God, which essentially means he's going to be God in the flesh, and he's going to reign in the kingdom, or in the house of David, and a kingdom that has no end. And for us, we hear that and we're like, that's cool, but what he's referencing is prophecy of the chosen one, the person who will come, the Messiah who will come and set the people free from their sins. So when he says someone will come and will reign in the kingdom of house or the kingdom of David forever, he's referencing specific prophecy of the Messiah who will come and be the Savior of the world. The Christ is coming, and the angel's telling her God's going to use you to make it happen. Could you imagine that? Like, imagine, just imagine that moment. Like last week, Zechariah was in the temple praying when the angel shows up. He was at least seeking God when the angel shows up. He's worshiping God when the angel shows up. As far as we know, Mary's like just hanging out. It's like, and I'm pretty sure she wasn't like praying for immaculate conception. You know what I'm saying? Right? She's just living a normal life. And then all of a sudden, angel, savior of the world, God's going to use you. What? I was thinking about that actually a lot this week because it's a little different because it's not like boom, angel, and like God's showing up, Jesus is coming from your lineage. But I was thinking about how in our lives, God has this tendency to show up in ways like this we don't expect. Like Zechariah is in the temple worshiping, seeking God, and yet we have a God who doesn't stick around in the temple. We serve a God who goes out with us, a God who can meet us in the car, a God who can meet us in the shower when we're praying, a God who can meet us in our homes, like a God who meets us in everyday life in moments we don't expect, and he shows himself to us, and he blesses us, and he speaks to us, right? Like he's not just hanging out here waiting on us. He's a God that goes with you every day. Praise God. Like for all we know, like Mary's just hanging out doing laundry, and then an angel shows up, man. Like, I've never had anything good happen to me when I was doing laundry. You know what I'm saying? Like, laundry is from the devil. You know what I mean? I'm kidding. I'm actually good at doing laundry. I'm good at, like, I get it out of the thing and I put it in the washing machine. I'm real good at getting into the dryer. And I'm real good at getting into the laundry pile at the end of the couch. I'm good at that. That's where it ends. All right? But God shows up. She's not praying, asking for a miracle like Zechariah was. She's just living life, and God shows up in ways that he often does in our lives. As a matter of fact, this morning before worship, I was sitting around actually talking to Nikki, and we were just talking about some crazy ways that God has moved and brought people even to the river and things like that. Like there's Dottie. Is Dottie in here? Where are you at, Dottie? I didn't even ask you if I could share this. I'm sorry, but I wouldn't plan on sharing it, but here we are. So Dottie is somebody this morning who the River Church used to meet in an elementary school. We used to meet in an elementary school, and Dottie lived in the neighborhoods around the elementary school, and she was praying one day, God, if you need me to go back to church, if you want me to go back to church, I need you to bring the church to me. Well, the next week, we pull up with our trailer and start setting up church in front of her house at the elementary school, right? Like, God shows up in ways you don't always expect. In the everyday life, and he comes to us in some beautiful ways, and praise God for that, amen? Praise God for that. Move on. So here's Mary's response. Like, again, imagine, boom, angel, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the one that the world has been waiting on, gonna use you. And you're gonna have a baby. Mary says, I got some questions. Let's go. Verse 34. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? I would say that's a pretty fair question. Anybody else, right? Like, and at first glance, you might read this and think about back to Zechariah and how the angel showed up to him and his response was, the angel says, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah says, I need a sign. I need you to prove this to me. And God rebukes him for that answer. And you might see this and go, well, why is Mary not believing the angel, right? You might even think it's a similar response to the one that Zechariah had. But I want to tell you this morning, their two responses are actually completely different responses. When the angel shows up to Zechariah, his response is, I need more proof. I need you to prove it to me. Dude, you had an angel show up. What more do you need, man, right? He says, I need you to prove to me that this is going to happen. Mary's response is, how can this be? I'm a virgin. See, here's what I want you to see the difference, right? Where Zechariah's was, I need you to prove it to me. I need you to show me some proof. Mary's response is assuming the truthfulness of what the angel is going to say. How can this be? I believe it. It's true. But I don't understand how can it be because I'm a virgin. She's assuming the truthfulness of what the angel is saying. She trusts what God is saying. She's just asking, how are you going to do it? Because according to the laws of human nature, it's kind of impossible. You see, Mary's not asking for a sign. Mary's not asking for proof. She's just wanting to know, God, how are you going to make this happen? How are you going to make this happen?
It's another moment where we see you don't got to check your brain at the door. Like, I think there's people who would tell Mary, even this moment, even in churches, would be like, Mary, the angel showed up. Don't ask how. Just believe in faith and it's going to happen. Yet Mary says, hey, God, I believe that you're going to do this. I trust that you're going to do this. I trust your word that you're going to be faithful to what you're going to say. But hey, maybe could you tell me how? Because there's a lot of things in the way. She's trusting God to be faithful. She's trusting that what he says will happen. She's just saying, God, what's the plan? What's it going to look like so I can see where we're going here? See, Mary's response is different from Zechariah's, where his was a response asking for proof. His response, hers is a response asking for the plan so she can know what to look for, so she can know what to see, where she can know what to do next. See, I like it because I think that when God speaks to us, when God moves in our lives, or maybe when God gives us a dream or a vision or an idea, sometimes we might ask for a sign, and sometimes that's okay, and sometimes that's the right thing. But I think Mary's response is beautiful because Mary's response says, I believe what you're saying. Can you show me how you're going to do this? Mary's looking for the pieces to be able to put the pieces together. She's showing that she trusts that God is faithful, that he will fulfill his promise. She's just starting to look for how the promise is going to be fulfilled. You ever experienced that in your life? God's talking to you, or he's moving, or he's calling you to something, and you trust that he's going to be faithful. You believe that he's going to be faithful to his word. You believe that he's going to do exactly what he's promised that he's going to do for you. You just got some questions. Anybody? And maybe sometimes the question is how, so that you can know what you need to do next. Amen? And sometimes God gives us that, and sometimes God shows us that, and sometimes he shows us all we see is the next step, but really sometimes in the how, the next step is all we need to see, amen? And so the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, verse 37, and for nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And so Mary says, how? And the angel says, here's how it's going to happen. And what's really cool here is the imagery that the angel gives her is very similar to the imagery that we have in Genesis 1, where it talks about the Spirit hovering above the earth in creation and God creating. Essentially, the Spirit's going to come upon you and is going to create in you a child. And it's actually really beautiful imagery that the angel gives her. So he says, here's how it's going to happen. But by the way, even if you're having doubts, nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Amen. And Mary says, verse 38, see, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said. This is quite an amazing response from Mary, actually. Because I don't know, maybe you're like me or maybe you're different than me, but if I'm in this situation, a lot of times I put myself in this situation, think, how would I respond? How would I react? How would I think here? And if I was in this situation, it was me, you know what I'd be thinking about in this moment? Me. Anybody else? I'd be thinking about how this is going to affect me, how this is going to mess up my plans. Like, I got the 5-year plan here. I'm doing this and this and this. This really messes things up for me here, Angel. Like, it was kind of inconsiderate. Maybe in a couple years, God, could you do your thing, but not quite right now. Anybody else? Like, how's this going to mess up my plan? And in fact, for Mary, we know this isn't going to be easy for her. She's not married yet. She's engaged, but she's not married. She's going to have some explaining to do to Joseph, like, hey, he's going to know this ain't his kid, right? She's going to have to deal with whispers behind her back probably for the rest of her life, like, because a woman pregnant out of wedlock at this point was completely taboo. She could be killed for this, actually, and at very least kicked out of her family's house. Not to mention there's like the raising the Son of God thing, right? Kind of a big deal. Yet her response is, I'm the Lord's servant. May God's will be done. What? It's incredible. She displays two things for us. She displays faith in God's ability in her last response. I believe, could you show me how? And here she displays a beautiful thing. It's humility and desire to be used by God. In fact, we see Mary as someone later on in her song that she sings, as someone who not only is she not thinking about herself here in a sense of how this messes up my plan, she seems and feels honored to be used by God in this way. She praises God that he uses her in this way. And Mary shows us that she views herself in this beautiful relationship with God where he's the king, he's the Lord of lords, he's the creator of all things, and her heart is submitted to his will for her life. And she's able to submit her life to him because she trusts in his character and his goodness and his faithfulness. So she says, I'm your servant. May it happen as you will. And I think sometimes we do the opposite, right? I think she's able to submit herself to God because she trusts in his goodness and she trusts in his character. And I think sometimes we do the opposite where we ask God to do what we want so then we'll trust his character and his goodness. Like, if you do it this way, God, if you act the way that I want you to act here, if you perform the way that I want you to perform here, then I'll trust in your goodness, then I'll trust in your character. Essentially, God, if you submit to my will for my life, then I'll know you're good. Instead of us trusting God and saying, I'll submit to your will for my life because I know you're good. You see the difference? You see the difference? See, her response is incredible because she's showing us that she is a woman who trusts that God is faithful, trusts that he will do the things that he says he will do. She's asking how. She's going, how are you going to do this? It seems impossible. I believe you're going to do it. Could you show me how? And then she's showing us that she's a woman who is submitted to him because she trusts his goodness for her life. Amen. She trusts him. She looks for how he will do it, and then she submits herself to his will because she trusts his goodness. And then the next thing Mary does is she goes to her friend Elizabeth's house, who's having John, the one that the angel referenced, and they celebrate together. And here's another actually pretty interesting just tip. It's kind of a side note, but much like I told you about how Luke or how in the writing of the Gospels we'll see that women were the first people who discovered the Christ and how that was a unique thing because they wouldn't have put that in there if it wasn't true because people of that time wouldn't have believed it. Here, oftentimes, Peter's attributed as the first person who recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. But if you read it, it's actually Elizabeth is the first one who recognizes as Jesus is in Mary's belly that the Messiah is here. It's pretty cool. She's the first one in the scriptures that speaks it. Pretty neat. Verse 46. So they worship, or she goes to Elizabeth's house. They hang out. They worship God. Elizabeth recognizes that the Messiah is in Mary's belly, which is just, right, insane. And then Mary worships God. It's called Mary's Song, and we have it, and I'm going to read it for us this morning. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Again, remember what she's just been through. Remember that she had an angel show up and say, your life is about to get flipped, turned upside down. Now wait just a second. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. All right, some of y'all knew I was going there. Nobody come up and slap me, please. All right, done. Sorry, finished. That was a Will Smith reference. All right. Remember what has just happened in her life. I just derailed myself, didn't I? Everything's got messed up. Everything's been changed. She had this plan for her life. Everything's about to be different. God's come and told her that you're going to be pregnant with the Messiah. And her response is, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior because he has looked on me with favor, on the humble condition of his servant. And surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. What? What a mindset and a way to look at this, right? All generations will call me blessed, verse 49, because the Mighty One has done great things for me and his holy name. She sees this. Mary looks at what God is doing in her And she says, God, you're doing a great thing, not just for the world. You're doing a great thing for me. She sees herself in humility, worshiping God for using her life in this way, in this situation. And in Mary, we see someone who is humbled and amazed that God would use her to bring Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, into creation so that we might be set free from sin, shame, guilt, and the grave. And she sees herself as just this humble servant who is amazed that God would use her in this way. Isn't that incredible? It's humbling. And I think about, I think about it similarly in the same way when God uses you or me to make a difference in someone's life. Now, I know it's not quite the same as, you know, you having Jesus as your child. But different ways that God uses our lives and his story to touch people and help people and love people and serve people, and in the different ways that God uses us as his creation to bring about reconciliation to the world and his desire that all may be saved and know him and be set free from sin, shame, guilt, and have life. And like, I think about just the small ways that God uses our lives to be a blessing to one another, and I think about Mary's response, and then I think about what that looks like for us, and I just feel honored and blessed, man. Like, even to think about the idea of that I get to be, like, let's make it about me for a minute. Y'all want to do that? The fact that I get to be your pastor, and I get to pastor a church, and I get to serve people, and I get to like baptize people like we did a couple weeks ago, and we get to like host community groups at our house, and we get to serve. And like, it is a blessing, isn't it? It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's humbling that God would, like, I think about that. I'm like, hey, you, what? Do you know me, Jesus? Right? Like, I think you messed up on this one, right? But I think about that even for all of our, like, not just myself, but I was thinking about this week, all of our dream team members who are on our serve team, who are serving in worship and sound and kids and youth and welcoming ministries and community and all these different ways. And I know it's not the same as Mary, because Mary's in a completely different situation where God is using her for the reconciliation of the entire world. But I think about these different ways that God allows us to be a part of reconciliation, that men and women may have life and know it abundantly, that they may be set free from sin, shame, guilt, and the grave, and all the different ways through dream team and pastoring and just like little ways. And guys, I got to tell you, it is an honor and a privilege, isn't it? It's an honor and a privilege to be used by God, the Savior of the world. And Mary just simply is saying to God and praising God how honored she is, how blessed she is, and she worships God that he would choose her. And I want to say to you this morning, it's just as an aside, when God uses your life in different ways, when God uses you to be a blessing to others, it is an honor, and we need to praise God for that. Amen? We need to praise God for that. She sees herself, Mary sees herself as a servant first, and she's humbled to be used by God in this way. So her first response is humility and worship. And then what's interesting is her first response is praising God that he would use her. And then in verse 50, she turns her eyes to the character of who God is. Verse 50, she says, his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. Now she's actually speaking prophetically to the future about Jesus coming and what God is going to do in the person of Jesus. So he's done a mighty deed with his arm and has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. So she turns her eyes from herself and in humility, how grateful she is to be used by God, to now looking at who God is, the character of who this God is that she's serving, and what he's doing in and around the world. She's focusing on his character, his faithfulness, and how he fulfills his word to his creation. And I think that this part of her song, I think this part of her response is so important for us as readers because it shows us how she can respond in the way that she responds. She responds as someone saying, I trust you, God. I have faith that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. I respond in humility as your servant. And we might ask, how do you have that faith? How do you have that humility? How are you able to submit to God in that way? And she just revealed to us how she is able to do that because she knows the character of God. And when you know the character of God, you can trust him because you know he's good, because you know he's faithful, because you know he's loving and kind and generous. And even if you don't see the end result, you trust the character of the one who's leading you. Amen? And so she's able to say, I believe, even though, but could you tell me how? And she's able to say, I submit, even though I don't know what's next, because she says, I know and trust the character of the one who is doing this within me. And Luke is going to show us through the rest of his gospel the character and the faithfulness and the goodness of God as Jesus comes and he performs miracles and he sets the captive free and he ultimately goes to the cross so that we may have life and have it abundantly. And so I would say in our own lives, may we respond like Mary. Jesus comes and we see the promises fulfilled. And we're going to have moments in our lives, not angels showing up. I mean, maybe I hope you get an angel. That'd be fun, right? Right? Be cool. But we're going to have moments in our lives where God is going to lead you and you're going to have the choice to say, prove it. Or you can say, God, I trust you. Could you show me how? I trust you. Could you show me how? You're going to have a choice to make. There's going to be moments in your lives where God leads you and guides you and something happens and you don't know what's next. You don't know what's going on, but you have a choice to make to say, God, I need you to submit to my plan so I can trust you. Or you can say, God, I trust you and I choose to submit to your plan. Why? Because I know the character of the one whom I'm submitting to. Amen? And we're going to have choice. You're going to have a choice. Over and over and over and over in life, we're going to have the choice to respond as one who submits to God, who trusts his plan, who trusts the character of who he is. And I pray in my own life that when I'm faced with that choice, I would respond like Mary. Amen? Stand with me, River Church. I'm going to pray for us this morning, and as always, the band's going to come out. We're going to worship, and my encouragement to you is just this. I know that we're all going through different things. We're all facing different things. We're all walking through different things, and maybe what you're facing in your life, it's not immaculate conception, okay? It's not God saying, I'm about to bring Jesus, right? I mean, we have Jesus, praise God. But maybe what you're facing are those choices where you've got to go, okay, God, I'm going to stop asking you to prove it, and I'm going to trust you. Could you show me how you're going to do this thing in my life? And maybe he'll show you how. Maybe how is just the next step. But let me tell you this, when you don't know where you're going, the next step is all you really need, amen? All right, when you're walking, I don't need to know all the steps to the end of the door. I just need to know where I'm going next. And so maybe God, hey, God, I trust you. Can you show me the next step? Maybe what you need this morning is to stop telling God to submit to your plan so you can trust his goodness, but maybe you need to submit to his plan because you trust his goodness. Amen? And if nothing else, maybe you need to just take a look at who our God is and get an understanding of his character. Get an understanding of who this God is that we serve. Is he faithful? Is he just? Is he righteous? Is he good? Is he loving? Is he kind? And maybe you don't know the answer to that. And so my encouragement to you would be seek him, that you may find him, that he would reveal himself to you so that you would be able to know he is good You would be able to know he is kind. You would be able to know he is generous and loving, and that whatever else is going on in your life, you're able to look to him and be confident as you follow him, because if nothing else, you know his character. And you know his character is good. And that means you can submit to him. That means you can trust him. That means you can follow him, because, man, we're walking behind the one who is good. It's all we need. It's all we need. And if nothing else, Mary's song is a song of worship. So let me say this. If nothing else, worship this morning. Amen? So I'm going to pray, and I want to encourage you, respond however you need to. If you want to come down here at the altars and pray, please do that. We'll have somebody down here to pray with you if you'd like to pray with somebody. If not, just say, get away from me. Get away, right? Just like that. Sorry. But whatever you need to do, respond to Jesus, meet with Jesus, submit to Jesus, trust in Jesus, know the character of Jesus, okay? God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness and faithfulness. Thank you for stories like this where we get to see the character of who you are. We get to see, well, not even just the character of you, but of an example of this woman Mary and how she's willing to trust you and submit to your goodness and how she displays your character. And I pray that her story would give us faith and confidence to look to you, because what we know at the end of the day is what you do is you bring Jesus, and it's this beautiful story and this beautiful picture of life and salvation of you fulfilling your promises. And so God, I pray that you would just help our faith today, wherever we are, that we would be able to submit to your goodness. We would know your character. We would trust your ways. It's in Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,